memorized half of it or part of it. Let's read it. If you're not, 2 Corinthians 4:6. Are you ready? Second Corinthians 4:6. For God, who hath commanded the light to shine out of the darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus. 2 Corinthians 4:6. All right, well, that was a little bit longer one. In fact, what we're going to do, we haven't done this for quite a while. We're going to, at least in the adult class, we're going to memorize a whole chapter. And so we're going to start with Ephesians chapter number 3, great chapter in the Bible. So we'll be changing course a little bit. And it'll take us a little while to work on that. But I want to encourage you to memorize that. It's great to that you're here. Let's have some prayer to begin. All right. How about Philip leading us?
Lord, we're thankful for the opportunity to be in your house this morning. And certainly we are needy people, Lord, and need to be with you. And we look forward to this time of opening your word and hearing from Dr. Nelson and hearing what you have for us, Lord, this morning. We pray that our hearts would be receptive to the word of God and surrendered and yielded to the Spirit of God to do all that you need to in our lives. And may we be changed people as a result of this time. And we look to you, Lord, to meet with us in a special way now.
Amen. Okay, well, before Dr. Nelson comes, I thought we would maybe take a moment and find out from you about anybody that's coming this morning for the morning service that we could be praying for as Sunday school goes on. Anyone here? Yes, Mrs. Bird. Okay, pray for Russ and Andrea. That's exciting. All right. Pray for, yes, Al.
Pray for Bob White. He's here today. I talked to him last night at 5:30. He said, that sounds pretty good. So make sure he comes today. So pray for him.
Okay, good. Anyone else? Pray for... that older couple, what's their name? Gail and Clarence. I'm pretty sure they'll be here morning service. So they need salvation. And so be praying for God to be working there. All right. So, Dr. Nelson, great to have you with us. This is kind of some of the Sunday school classes are coming in as you will be speaking. So it's... get acquainted time, all right? And we're glad that you're here. It's a blessing. And you have till about 20 after.
20 after what? It's 20 after now. About 20 after 10?
20 after 10.
All right, fine. Thank you. Oops, I'm having trouble. A cane is a problem. You always got you lose a hand when you use a cane, and it's always a kind of a problem where to put them. We're glad to be here. excuse my voice today. I just have undergone a bad cold, which I usually don't ever have, and I think I may have a little voice problems today. Could I have a glass of water up here, without ice, please? All right. I think I ought to give you a testimony. As we came in, different ones asked me, how are you doing? What about your health? And different, some said we were praying for you. When I was here last time, it was in the summer months. It was June, I think, wasn't it? I'm sure it was June. I was having a little trouble. I've had trouble for years, right at 40 years, I've had trouble swallowing. And it was just gradually getting worse and worse. And I had learned to live with it, but I had real problem with swallowing. And I got back and it was bothering me a little more. I was in Denver, or at Castle Rock where we live, went to our doctor in Denver. And he's a young man. He was from our church in Denver. And I went to the hospital when his mother had, he was a baby and saw him as a, just had been born. And now he's grown up and he's one of the successful doctors of Denver, has a tremendous practice. And so he looked at this and he said, oh, I know what it is. You need your esophagus stretched. I said, Doc, I doubt that. He said, oh, yes, that'll do it. And I said, other doctors have looked at it and they've never done it. He said, well, let's schedule it. Let's just see if that won't fix you up. I was having quite a bit of difficulty. So he sent me to a place to a hospital to have the procedure done. It was like a surgery. And when I came to, they said we couldn't get to your esophagus. We couldn't even get near it. There's no way to get into it and expand it. And so you just go on home. We don't know what you can do. And so when I got back home, I couldn't swallow a thing. It was on a Wednesday, I think, a Thursday. I couldn't swallow a thing. And so that afternoon, I called my doctor and I said, Doc, since I've been there, I can't even swallow water. I can't swallow anything. And he said, just wait. It was afternoon then. He said, he lived in Castle Rock. He drives a good way to his practice. He said, when I come home tonight, I'll give you a steroid shot and it'll take care of it. And so, that night, he gave me a steroid and he said, now let it work for 10, 12 hours. You'll be swallowing in the morning. In the morning, I couldn't swallow. And about mid-morning, I called him and said, there's no swallowing. He said, then let's get you back in the hospital immediately because you're going to dehydrate. So they sent me back and they looked it over, didn't know what to do. And when I came out of that first procedure in the recovery room, a lady said, now, if you need a surgeon, let me tell you who to get, Jeffrey Cross. And so we remembered that name, and I didn't know whether that was any good. She said, he's a doctor, he's a surgeon here, and he'll help you. So I suggested that to our doctor. He didn't know him. But another young man who went through our school, also in Denver, a member of our church, has now become one of the leading pediatric heart surgeons in America. He works at the Colorado General Hospital. And he called to ask how I was doing, and he said, you want to get the right doctor, and I've got one to recommend. Well, I said, I was recommending Jeffrey Cross. Jeffrey Cross, can you get him? Yes. He said, get him. I don't think there's a better doctor in Denver. So we contacted him. He came in, looked at me, and he said, you know, I think I can fix it. Now, I'd been told by doctor after doctor after doctor, nothing could be done. That was over the years. And you'll just have to live till all you do is drink, and you won't be able to swallow. But I couldn't even swallow my own saliva. I couldn't swallow water. And so he said, we'll schedule the surgery next Tuesday. And they did, and I came through it. The next morning, he came in and he said, we want to take a swallowing test of you. So they sent me down to the swallowing test. And the report was, he's not swallowing it. It's going to go into his lungs. And so came in and he said, well, I guess we didn't get it fixed. He said, I went as far as I dared, a more radical surgery. You could lose your voice and everything. And he said, but I think we better do the radical surgery. I'm going to have to. What he did, he went in and cut a muscle, just cut it in two, and thought that would help it. And it didn't seem to help, according to that report. And so he said, we'll schedule, we've got a 3 to 4 day window where we can go in there and correct that. And after that, I can't do anything about it. He said, let's do it on Saturday. That'll be just over 3 days, and I can go in. So on Saturday, I was scheduled at 1 o'clock. About 11:30, he came in and said, we're going to have to postpone the surgery. He said, this was a new hospital. It had just been open for 6 weeks. And he said they had an outbreak of grain beetles in the operating rooms. And they've closed all 10 operating rooms and won't let us operate. He said, they told us they'll be open at 4, but I don't think they're going to get it cleared up by then. Let's just postpone it till tomorrow. And I said, okay, we'll do it tomorrow then. And so he left, and that afternoon my wife and my daughter were in the room there, and all of a sudden I said, I feel funny. They said, where's it hurt? I said, I don't know, but I feel awful. I feel funny. Pretty soon I started vomiting, and after I vomited a while, I got relief and went to sleep, and they woke me up at 5 o'clock to do the regular daily blood test, took the blood, and when they did, the doctor came in just a few minutes later, the surgeon, he said, did you feel funny this afternoon? I said, I felt very funny. He said, do you know what you did? You had a heart attack today. And he said, the surgery is off tomorrow. I won't touch you. He said, if you'd have been on the operating table this afternoon and had that heart attack, you'd be gone by now. He said, somebody's looking out for you. And he said, now the surgery's off. We can't do anything about your throat. We'll just have to let that go. Do you know what? The reason I couldn't swallow then was the irritation in there. And he said, maybe it is irritation. Maybe when that irritation goes down and the swelling goes down, you'll be able to swallow. I'm swallowing like I haven't swallowed in 40 years. I don't eat as fast as other people, but I can swallow. It's unbelievable. My family all sits around and say, we can't believe this happened. Well, God took care of me. But isn't it wonderful that if he has to, he'll use grain beetles to see that you continue on. So praise the Lord. And so then I had to go through the process of I didn't know I had any problem with my heart. And I have to go through the process now. I've had stents put in twice, and I'm feeling pretty good. So I hope I don't pass out here in the pulpit. Turn to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. Romans 5. Now we're into meetings this week, and I trust that was he glad to hear people have invited folk, and let's be inviting. Tonight I think I'll preach on, I think I'll stick pretty much with evangelistic messages this week. I'll talk to the pastor about it. I hadn't done that yet. I think tonight I'll speak on the subject, how can I know I'm saved? You know, a person can really know it. And a lot of people say, I don't believe anybody can know it. But I'm going to talk tonight about that subject. How can I know I'm saved? Romans chapter 5. We're going to read this first verse. Now, this is a very important verse in the Word of God. This whole passage, Romans 5, the last verses 12 on to 21, they're very important verses. The whole chapter is, well, all of the Bible is. You say, you like this verse better than others? I like all of the verses, but this is a significant verse. Romans 5:12. Shall we stand for the reading? Romans 5:12. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression. Now, I read that those three verses. One word appeared several times. What was that one word? You didn't get it? Well, it appears, but there's a word that appears more than that. Wherefore, as by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by, come on, fill it in, death by, so death passed upon all men for the law of
sin.
For until the law of sin, for until the law of sin was in the world. But, and so on it goes. Sin, sin, sin. I remember when I first was saved, I was a farm boy in Colorado and got saved. I'll tell you a little more about that later, I think. We harvested sugar beets every year, and that harvest came in October. And we had Dodge trucks. We'd go into the field with these Dodge trucks and load those sugar beets and on there and take them to the receiving station. And we those trucks, they were called ton and a half, so we put 5 tons on them. And we'd haul them in. But if the ground was a little moist and wet, that weight, they'd sink down into the ground. And man, and those days, Dodge trucks broke axles. And we were just going into the garage all the time with broken axles. And that day we had a load on and whango goes the axle. So we unloaded the beets in the field and I drove it in that day to the garage. Now the fellow that owned the garage, his name was Charlie Flynn. And he went to the same church I went to, or my family went to. It was a Christian church in Windsor and didn't preach the gospel. No gospel there at all. I never heard the gospel till Bob Jones came to our town one time at the Baptist church and I got to hear him. And I'd never heard the gospel. And in fact, in our adult, our senior class, when I was in the senior class, our Sunday school class had as the pastor was our teacher. You know what he used for his lessons every Sunday? Dick Tracy in the Funny Papers. That's what we had for 1 year. The Sunday Dick Tracy comic strip every Sunday. Now, that was the kind of church I was brought up in. This guy went to that church. And I'd heard that he'd been called to preach one time, but ended up in the car business. And so I went in, and I'd just gotten the call to preach. Dr. Bob Jones Sr. came in 1944 and preached a revival meeting at the Baptist church, and I got saved. In October of 1945, Dr. Bob Jones Jr. came, and in that meeting I got called to preach. And so the word was out. I was called to preach. I left that Christian church when I got saved, by the way. I left there immediately and joined the Baptist church over in Fort Collins. My brother, I led him to the Lord. He said, I'm not leaving that church like you did. That was a mistake. I'm going to stay and try to change the church. I said, it won't work. And so he'd been in the service and came home, and I led him to the Lord. And he said, I think I'll stay in the church. He went there, and the first Sunday they said, we need a Sunday school superintendent. They made him the superintendent. And so the next Sunday he got up. He said, see how fast I'm moving up? Boy, I'm superintendent. I'm going to make some difference. Next Sunday he got up in Sunday school and thought he ought to bring a devotional. He brought a Bible devotional. And pastor came to him afterward, if you're going to do that, we don't want you in this Sunday school. So he joined the Baptist church with me. But I went to see this Charlie Flynn that day and get this axle fixed. He said, come on in the office, I want to talk to you. He said, now, I've heard you are called to preach. I said, yes, I'm called to preach. He said, I was called to preach. I said, I heard that. He said, so I want to give you some advice. You're going to be a preacher. You need this advice. I said, okay. He said, there are two subjects you never want to preach about. Number one is sin, and the other one's hell. If you're going to be a preacher, don't talk about those two subjects. That was his advice. Well, long since, I decided that I wasn't going to do that. I found out that those are two subjects we better preach. Amen. The fact of sin and the fact of hell. No wonder, as better off he was a car dealer than to be in a pulpit spewing out poison like that. So here we have it. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men for the law of sin. Let's bow for prayer. Father, we pray that the Holy Spirit will bless as we look at this passage today and bring people to realize this is important. This is what revival is made of, is realizing that sin is sin and not just a psychological maladjustment. Oh, God, I pray that the Holy Spirit will speak to our hearts today. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Sin. You can almost hear the hiss of the serpent, can't you? As it's pronounced. Sin. We need to preach it. We need to teach it. We need to believe it. For one of the big problems in America today is that sin is no longer sin. They're talking about you need a self-image and you don't need to face the fact of sin. And there's much work today being done to stop us from preaching on hell and teaching hell and sin in the Sunday school classes to little children. We should never talk to them about sin. No, we better talk to everybody about sin. And we need to face the fact of sin. So here it is. Well, by one man, sin entered into the world. That's the source of sin. By one man. This passage is about two men. Here's one man. You come down to verse 15. Now does the offense also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one, many be dead. That's the one man that introduced sin. If by through the offense of one, many be dead. That's Adam. Much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ. And the balance of the passage is the contrast between Adam and Jesus Christ. Adam, the first Adam, Jesus Christ is recognized in Corinthians as the second Adam. But this first Adam, by one man, sin entered into the world. Adam sinned. Now here was a garden. A perfect garden, the Garden of Eden. Two innocent people living there. And one day Satan came into that garden and he came to Eve and he said, "Hath God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" What was he saying? You can't believe what God says. You can't believe the Bible. You can't take God at his word. Yea, hath God said. And so he tried to put a doubt in Eve's mind and she said, "Well, God told us we're not to eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, lest we die." Will you surely die? You doubt the word of God. The sin comes when you don't really hear and believe the word of God. You know, there's a big effort today in America to do away with that truth and that blessing. Did you know, I read day before yesterday on email, I got a special little note there saying that President Obama is now taking steps to do away with the chaplaincy in the military. Don't need chaplains anymore. I tell you, those chaplains do a lot of good to those young men out there on the battlefield where they're seeing death on every hand. And when I was in Tucson, I met many a fella coming through Davis-Monthan Air Base that had gotten saved in the military because of some chaplain that pointed them to Jesus Christ. And so we need to hear about sin. And they say, don't teach children sin. Don't teach children hell. They need to hear it. Everyone needs to hear it and recognize that it's true. There is something true about sin. God says here, by one man sin entered into the world. And so Eve took of that fruit and she gave it to Adam, and the Bible says he took and ate thereof. Now, what did God say? If you eat of the fruit, you shall surely die. Did they die physically? No, they did not die physically that day. But they did die spiritually and began to die physically. Right out of that Genesis 3, the Garden of Eden, that's where death came. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. So sin came into the world and along with it came death. And physical death is a result of sin. We go to a funeral. Someone died. That's to be expected. That's because sin is in the world. And all of us are going to face death. And it's all because of sin. So whereby one man's sin entered into the world. They died spiritually. Ephesians 2:1. You has he quickened or made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. So before you were saved, you were spiritually dead. And when you got saved, you were received spiritual life. If you're saved, you've been delivered from the power of death into the power of the transformation of his son. And so sin brings death. And death is a reality, and sin is a reality. Now, there are two ideas in the world. One's true and one's false. One idea is a theory that there's a spark of good in every one of us. There's a spark of good in us, and if we can just fan that spark enough, we'll get a little flame out of it. And there's a spark of good in every... That's what our politics is primarily built on all over the world and in America today. There's a spark of good, and let's just get the good to show up. No, the Bible doesn't teach that. The Bible says there's sin in everybody, which it brings death, and by one man's sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men for the law of sin. Sin is a reality. It's a reality in your life. And if you're honest, you'll recognize it. You'll recognize it very definitely. Before I have another sin break out, let me turn off my phone here. Just remembered I hadn't turned it off. I don't know that I'd get a call, but it's kind of embarrassing to be in the pulpit and have it ring. Okay. Sin is in our lives, and it's a reality, and we need to understand that. So, sin came into the world, and death by sin. Did you know there's one group that I never donate to, and it's doing a lot of good, but I've never given a penny to it and don't plan to. You said, who's that? Alcoholics Anonymous. Alcoholics Anonymous, I believe there are people that are sober today because of Alcoholics Anonymous. But did you know making a man sober doesn't save him? A sober man will go to hell as quickly as a drunk man if he doesn't have Jesus Christ. There has to be a life given by the Lord Jesus. So they go through a 12-step program and tell people how to live. They're good things. But what we're to do in the work of the Lord is to bring people to know Jesus Christ. And if they come to know Christ, they're going to be done with alcohol. If they're not, if you say, you know, I had trouble with alcohol and I'm saved, but I still have trouble with it. You better check up on your salvation. God changes lives. And when you accept the Lord, your life is made different. And so we're all spiritually dead until we come to Christ. That's why Jesus said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. There has to be a new birth. And the only way is through the Lord Jesus Christ. Back in the days... number of years ago, our first time was 1965, I believe it was, when Billy Graham came to Denver with an ecumenical evangelistic crusade. And we chose not to join in because all of the liberals and even the Roman Catholics and all came together for evangelism. Nothing wrong with evangelism, but we've got to keep it straight that it needs to be the right kind of churches doing the work, and so we didn't join in with it. And I lost friends over that. In fact, I had a very little church in those days. South Sheridan Baptist was a very small work, and we didn't have many families. And when I stood and preached, and we're not going to join that crusade, they want us to go to a dinner in 1962 where they were getting ready for it, and I said we'll not do it. And so 10 families got up and walked out of the church. It looked like it was going to ruin our church. 10 families walked out because they disagreed. I had an uncle who helped to lead me to Christ and pointed me to Christ, but he wanted me to join in the crusade, and I wouldn't do it, and broke fellowship with a dear man. He loved the Lord. And I did get to speak at his funeral, and I'm pleased with that, but it broke fellowship. He'd send us a gift every year. Those gifts quit coming. And he said if we couldn't support that, it upset the church. But I had to take my stand and stood on what the Bible teaches. And so there was much division. But 2 years ago, George W. Bush, former president, George H.W. Bush's son, wrote a book, Decision Points. Any of you ever read it? I bought it immediately and read it, and I enjoyed it. It was a very good book, and he told about the fact that he had put his trust in Christ. But he told in that book on page 34, he told of a meeting his dad had up at Kennebunkport, Maine, Kenny Bunkport is where George H.W. Bush had an estate and lived quite a bit. And he said, Dad had us all the Bush family come. He said cousins were there and the whole family of us. And we all came once a year. We met up there. And this year, Dad invited Billy Graham to come and join the family. So he said Billy Graham was there. He said Dad called us all together in the big room there where we could seat about 30, and we were all sitting there. And Dad said, we're going to have Billy talk to us tonight. We're going to have him answer questions. And he said, I'll ask the first question. And he said, Dad said, now, Billy, my mother is one of the, was sitting there with him right then. He said, she's one of the best women I've ever known. He said, she lives a good life. She gives to the work and gives to the poor. And he said, she just is a genuinely good lady. But you say people need to be born again. And my mother says she doesn't know that she was ever born again. She doesn't know what that is. And he said, so I wanted to ask you, what about my mother, such a good woman, who hasn't been born again? And George W. Bush recorded quoting the answer. And he said, well, George, this is Billy Graham now. Well, George, the new birth is good for a lot of us. But some people were just born Christians without the new birth. They became Christians when they were born. And apparently your mother's one of those that became a Christian the day she was born. Now, boy, I said, am I glad I took my stand and stood solidly. And if you don't believe it, get the book. By the way, it's a good book in many ways. He tells about all the decisions he made in the White House, and some of them were troubling and very interesting. But that very clearly said that he was told, you don't have to be born again. I don't know what he's going to do in John chapter 3. Except a man be born again. Why is that? Because as by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. That sin is a reality. And we need to come to know Jesus Christ, or you'll be in hell, you're lost forever. Now, I don't know whether you ever met one of these folks. Did you ever see one who always prayed the same prayer every time? We had one in a church that I started one time in Aurora, Colorado, Hoffman Heights Baptist, and we'd have a man come every Wednesday night, and he'd pray the same prayer. I could have walked, when he walked in, I'd say, now, brother, I know you're getting older, and it takes a little energy to pray. Why don't you just not pray, and I'll pray exactly your words tonight, for I've heard them often enough. He was one of those guys. Well, this church had a guy like that, and every Wednesday night he'd come to prayer meeting, and he'd pray, now, Lord, since last we came together, some cobwebs have come into my life. Some cobwebs have come into my life. Please, Lord, sweep away the cobwebs and help me live for Jesus. Next Wednesday night, sure enough, there was the prayer. Now, Lord, since last we came together, some cobwebs have come into my life. Please, Lord, sweep away the cobwebs and help me live for Jesus. Well, the pastor was assigning people one Wednesday night to pray together. And he picked on a deacon. He said, you pray with the brother here. And the deacon was fed up with that kind of praying. And so, boy, they got down on their knees. Sure enough, here came the prayer. Now, Lord, since last we came together, some cobwebs have come into my life. Please, Lord, sweep away the cobwebs and help me live for Jesus. And the deacon prayed up and said, yes, Lord, good and loud. Yes, Lord, and please kill the spider. Amen. 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 He had his theology right. If you kill the spider of sin, you'll solve the problem of sin. And how is that? Come to Jesus Christ and accept him, and he deals with that sin in your life, and you become dead to sin. Doesn't mean you're not going to be tempted. Doesn't mean you're not going to slip and fall. But God deals, and you accept the Lord, and your life is changed. And so sin is our problem. There's not a bigger problem that any of you have. Oh, you say you ought to know my problems. I don't pay all my bills. I've got a lot of debts. Well, those are problems. But your big problem is sin. And if you get the sin problem solved, then you'll be able to come to the Bible and find the truth to guide your life so you have the principles to live by. So sin is our problem. And by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. What does that mean? It means that Adam sinned, and then when they had a baby, the first baby born was Cain. Now, if it were true, there's a spark of good in everyone, then you'd think if it would show up, it would show up in the first baby born in the world, wouldn't you? You'd think Cain would have had it. But Cain was a murderer. He killed his brother. He hated God. And Genesis 4:16 says, he went out from the presence of God. He wanted nothing to do with God. And so Cain, the first child born into the world, was a sinner. Now, he needed a blood sacrifice. Abel was next born. And Abel, the baby born then, accepted a sacrifice he brought to the altar. And he brought that altar into the sacrifice. And what was that sacrifice? It had to be a lamb, and he knew that. Now, how would he have known it? Because his parents would have told him that when we sinned, God sacrificed an animal. That animal was a lamb, and that lamb's blood covered our sin. And that's how God dealt with sin in our lives. And he accepted that. Cain, what did he do? He brought not blood, but the fruit of the ground, some apples, some oranges, some potatoes, some wheat, and laid it out for God. By the way, that's an interesting thing. How many of you have ever been to a Buddhist temple? Any of you? All right. If you've gone in there, you'll see a little table with fruit on it. Be some wheat on there, some oranges, some apples on that table. That's Buddhism. They're bringing a fruit of the ground sacrifice. God says, I want the blood of an animal sacrifice. And by the shedding of blood, without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin, no forgiveness. And so there had to be blood. And Cain refused it. Monroe Parker used to call Cain the first modernist, the first compromiser. He said, I'm not going to have blood. He said, I'm going the opposite direction. And so he went the opposite direction, and he went out from the presence of the Lord. Now, he was the first child born. So what was he? A sinner. What was Abel? A sinner, but Abel knew what to do about it, and he believed God. Abel died early, but he was in heaven. We'll get to see him there. You see, the first child born, and when he had children, what were they? They were sinners. And on it goes. Down through the years, you say, a baby born a sinner? That's right. In sin did my mother conceive me. Psalm 51. And so they go astray, Psalm 58:3. They go astray from the womb as soon as they be born, speaking lies. So a baby is born a sinner. Now, is that baby, if he dies, accountable? No, not until he realizes and knows he's a sinner. That's why we need to do all we can to reach children for Christ. So when they come to realize they're sinners, they accept the Lord as their Savior. And so here are these. They're born sinners. There was a family one day, had a little baby born. His name was Edward. I'm that baby. And do you know what? I was born to a dad who was a sinner. A mother who is a sinner. Sin has come upon all men for the law of sin. And so I was born to a sinner. I was born a sinner. You say, well, that's just a chip off the old block. That's what I'm trying to tell you. That's exactly right. And you say, well, what about your children? They all five were born sinners. Do you know, I didn't have to say to John, now, John, if Ruth doesn't treat you right, you can steal her doll and hide it. He did that automatically. And I didn't have to say to Ruth, now, if John takes your doll and hides it, you go grab him by the ears and scream and holler she did that automatically. They just let that come out on. I didn't have to say, "Hey, kids, boys, I want to, here's a bad word. I want you to know." I didn't teach them, but when they came home from school in the early days before we started a Christian school, they came home and they had bad words, and they got them automatically. They're sinners, and they need to be saved, and they got saved. But their children who've been born need to be saved. And their children, I've got great-grandchildren, they're sinners. We're all sinners until we come by faith. We're still sinners when we come by faith, but we're saved sinners by the grace of God. And you has he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. So this is vital to understand it. Now that's the source of sin. What is it? It's a nature within. We're naturally sinners. That's why we need a new nature. You must be born again and have the new nature implanted. And so it's by grace through faith that takes place. So the source of sin is we're all sinners by nature. The course of sin is that we're all sinners by action. We read here, "Wherefore by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death came upon all men, for that all have sinned." We've all done it. You don't need to argue about whether you're a sinner. You know you're a sinner. And you know by your actions. And right now, I don't care who you are. You say, "Well, I haven't sinned." Then you really have just now, because you lied. You see, you are a sinner. And you need to recognize that. And before we can get people saved, we've got to bring them to a place where they see they're sinners, or they're not going to get saved. And so there has to be the blood applied by the grace of God. So how is it with you today? Now, let's go on. Not only the source of sin, it's by nature. And the course of sin, it's hit all of us. The curse on sin, "Wherefore is by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin." So what's the curse on sin? Death. What happens to that curse? Galatians 3:10. It doesn't come to me. Let me turn to it. Galatians 3:10. As soon as I see the first word, I'll be able to quote it. But right now, this old brain won't pick up the first word. Galatians 3:10. "For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them." As many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. You're trying to live right, but you're under the curse. And that curse comes on everyone. "For all have sinned." Romans 3:26. "All have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Romans 6:23. "For the wages of sin is death." God says there's a curse on sin, and it's eternal death. Now, what happens to that curse? Come to verse 13 of that same chapter of the book of Galatians. "Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree." So the Bible says there's a curse, and it came because of sin, and you and I are under that curse, and we need to come to Jesus Christ. I went to church every Sunday, even taught a Sunday school class in that modernistic church before I got saved, but I wasn't saved. I was without Christ. I needed the Lord. Now, God had to deal very definitely with me. My uncle came and talked to me, and I refused. And one day, I was on the farm and had an accident, a runaway with a team of horses. And I could have been killed. In fact, I should have been killed. It's an amazing thing I wasn't. And I was on a loaded manure spreader. We fed sheep and cattle in the winter and spread the manure out on the farm in the summer. And August was our month to do that. And I loaded the thing too high, couldn't put the seat down, was standing on a little platform, and was trotting the horses, and the little farm road was so rough. The big bull chain caught on the big bull wheel, and lunged it, and I fell right off the platform down between the horses onto the tongue. I know some of that's foreign to you. You don't know what I'm talking about. But I'm not speaking in tongues, really. But I fell down, and the horses went from a trot to a gallop, and I was on a runaway. And my dad and my granddad said, if you ever run away with a team of horses, jump. Don't stay on the vehicle. I jumped and missed and landed right under the front wheel. Galloping horses. The wheel froze on this shoulder and dragged me and didn't roll over me. That wheel would have killed me. The back wheel was that wide. It really made mincemeat out of me. And I was able, the horses, it was a good team, Dolly and Bob, they stopped. And I was able to wiggle out from under that wheel and go pick up my straw hat and get back on, go out and unload my load. My clothes were almost torn off me. When I got to the house, back in the corral, I realized I was in trouble, and I went in, and pretty soon they had me in an ambulance on the way to the hospital. And the doctor told my dad that night he's not going to live through the night. Every rib in my body was broken. And I remember lying in that hospital bed that night and seeing my folks stand there with tears, and I knew what the doctor said. I knew things weren't good. And those were oxygen tents. They didn't put a thing. They put a tent over you in those days. And I lay in that oxygen tent, and I turned my head to the side, and I said, God, if there is a God, I wasn't sure there was. I said, I'd like for you to bring healing to my body so I could find out the truth. And God answered that prayer. 6 months later, I was able to sit up in bed. And I asked for a Bible, but I couldn't understand it. And I decided to try to get my health back. And the pastor came, and he patted me on the back and said, oh, you've been such a good boy. You'll be all right. Don't worry about what happens. He was that modernistic pastor and didn't pray or anything. But I knew I wasn't right. Thank God he gave me some health. And 3 years later, I had the privilege of hearing Bob Jones Sr. I hadn't forgotten it. I almost died, and I was still recovering. But I heard them, and I accepted the Lord. And, oh, what a change came in my life immediately. Friend, you need to face the fact that sin is real, death is real, and you need, just because you're a member of a good family doesn't mean you're going to heaven. You need to make sure you're born again. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse. He took the curse of sin in his own body to the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live under righteousness. And so that's the need. Let's bow for prayer. Father, I pray as we start this revival meeting today, and we know that unbelievers need to hear about sin. Believers need to hear about sin and deal with sin in their lives. And I pray the Holy Spirit will work. We know it's a nature that's within us, and we need to see God give the victory. While our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, I want to ask you, how many of you say, Brother Nelson, God spoke to me today? And let me ask you, Christians, how many Christians say, God spoke to me today and I realize there's sin in my life and I need to deal with it? And would you lift your hand and say, pray for me? How many like, oh, I see a number of hands. God help you to deal with sin. Okay, you may put them down. You see what God says in Colossians 3, mortify sin in your life. Slay it. Don't continue in it. Say today, I'm going to have God deal with this. I'm not going to play around with this sin any longer. I'm going to be in business for God. How many of you here today say, preacher, I'm saved? And you know, I don't know for sure that I'm going to heaven. Would you raise your hand and say, pray for me, that I could make sure I'm a child of God? Would you raise your hand right where you are and say, pray for me? I want to know Christ. I want to know what it is to be saved. Lift your hand just where you are. Don't be afraid to admit it. It's a blessing to have courage enough to admit it. It's a danger to go on without doing something about it. Anyone like that? Father, I pray that the Holy Spirit will. I saw many hands of folk as said they're Christians, apparently, but have sin in their lives. And I pray, deal with them. And, God, work in their lives. And may they take the Word of God and God says, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. We pray you'll work in these lives today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.